picturing, like Ray was talking about, the waves coming in, and how in surfing he would jump on the board and go out to meet the waves. I was just thinking, if you stand up on the beach or a cliff and watch the waves, that's one thing we can do. You can watch the waves come in and go, wow, look at the waves coming in. Or you could actually stand there and watch as some people jump on their boards and go out and go, wow, look at that. They're going out there and jumping on those waves and catching them. Or you can just stay remaining on the cliffs and watching, can't you? And I think the Lord would call us to jump on our surfboards, go out and ride the waves in. We can watch other groups and other people catch waves, and we can read books about people who have caught waves and go, wow, look at the testimonies of those people who have caught waves that the Lord has sent their way, and away it's gone and great things have happened. Or we can learn to surf. Anyone want to learn to surf? In Jesus' name. And do it for him. And get out there and wait for the wave. And when you see it coming in, riding it. So let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are the creator of the waves, both physical and spiritual. You're the one who brings in those magnificent sets of waves, those breakers that crash on the reefs and on the shore. And we thank you for the power that's in those immense waves as they come in. We want to thank you especially that behind that power lies a loving God who works in a much deeper way even than a physical wave. And you want to work in our lives and bring great change. And we want to learn how to catch those waves, those spiritual waves that you send your way to a church, to a family, to an individual, to a community of people, and understand when this is of you. And we want to ride this with you and go with you as you take us through the tube. So we praise you, Father, that you are the one who works in this way. And we do pray your continued direction on us as a church. You'd lead us as you led Moses in the desert with the fire and with the cloud, that you'll do that with us as a church here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're looking at the second part of that reading, which we did last week. And we only got through to the commissioning of the missionaries, didn't we, last week? And that was great. It wasn't intentional that Rachel Saint came to mind. That's another missionary. Rachel Timms, who is a saint, by the way, as you all are, was here, and she's heading to the Philippines, had done 3.5 years in Paraguay. She didn't actually probably say that, didn't stress that, but she's a seasoned missionary. She's going back for a second term. And we just happened to be looking at the section in the scriptures of the first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas, and the commissioning by the church and the sending out by the Holy Spirit and all of that, and God just brought the two together last week. That wasn't my planning as such, that it should be like that, and just so it came together, and just, wow, the fit was great, wasn't it, last week? Everything came together as well. There was something else mission-related last week as well. Anyway, three things came together from memory, and God just did it. So it was very much a cross-cultural, church-based sending out, but who chooses the people? It's the Holy Spirit, and then the church comes on board and sends them out. So that was pretty exciting, and that's a great thing to look at last week. But now, who wants to go to Cyprus? Anyone want to go to Cyprus? Let's go to Cyprus this week. That's the first leg of the missionary journey that Saul takes with Barnabas. He's not Paul yet. He's about to become Paul. So he's still Saul, and we're leaving Seleucia, still just north of Israel, and we're about to head over to Salamis on Turkey. Off the coast of Turkey. Now, anyone know a bit about Cyprus? From my understanding, is it's split roughly down the middle with a Greek side and a Turkish side. So it's pretty well half-half. It's not precise. The island of Cyprus is roughly halfway in size between Kangaroo Island off the coast of South Australia, which we happened to go to for our honeymoon, and we went back 20 years later almost, took the kids. And, of course, all the South Aussies there know about it. Oh, you went there for your honeymoon too, right? It's a little bit bigger than Kangaroo Island, but smaller than Tasmania. Okay, that's Cyprus. So it's reasonable size island. It's a lot bigger than Rottnest then, isn't it? So Kangaroo Island is about 150 k's by 50 k's, roughly. You can do 110 k's an hour on Kangaroo Island, did you know that? Or 100 k's, it's big highway up through the middle. You will knock a lot of tamar wallabies if you do, but unfortunately, because there's about a million tamar wallabies on Kangaroo Island. That's not exaggeration. There's just because they introduced them a long time ago. Get back to the point, Rod. Now, it's not a biology lesson. Cyprus is a reasonable size island. And so Saul is going to travel with Barnabas. They arrive at Salamis, and let's find out what happens and see the spiritual lessons that go along as they arrive on this island. We'll start from verse 4, just again, just so you get that sense of it. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And remember, we looked at that last week, how incredibly important it is to know that God has sent you to wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whatever thing it is that you're called to. That could be to run a craft group in the church. It doesn't just have to be, going to a foreign country, whatever. To play the piano here like Nigel's doing. Whatever you're called to do, know the Lord's called Nigel to sit here and to play the piano, and that's his ministry. And to know that, rather than, just do my best, see what I can do. Or someone else who leads here, just doing your best with the kids or the youth group. Or to be a teacher at Swan Christian College, or whatever you're doing, to know the Lord has put me there, that changes everything, doesn't it? You got to get that. That the Lord has put you in that employment. He's put you in that family. They haven't just sort of randomly rolled up. So the two of them, sent in their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia on the mainland, sail across to Cyprus, and they arrived at Salamis. They proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So they go to the synagogues first. Now, Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles. That's what we discover, isn't it? It's to the non-Jews. But his heart is always for his own people first. Even though his main ministry is to the non-Jews, but he just loves his own people and never gives up for his own people. In fact, you get to Romans 9, and he's just crying out with a broken heart over his own people, isn't he? Even that his name would be scrubbed out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that my people might come to know God. His heart is just grieving over the Jews. And in Romans 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. How interesting. That's how Paul speaks and he lives, because that is God's heart is for the Jewish people, and it's also for everyone else as well. But so here's Paul. He comes to the synagogues first. He loves his own Jewish people, but he knows that the Lord's about to lead him to those who speak with a different tongue and don't understand the things of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But here he is. He goes there. And it says they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. Now, what's this preaching journey from one end of the island to the next, from Salamis right through to Paphos? So we're looking at a couple of hundred kilometres, so it's a fair way with lots of little towns and synagogues on the way. We're going to discover, and be with me with this as I show you what I mean by the movement through the island, some profound things must have happened. We're not told much, it just said they travelled through the island and they preached the word of God. But the guy at the other end, the head of the island, seeks a time with them and summons them to come and hear the word of God. And that, from my understanding as I look through this, has come as a result of the missionary trip and of the preaching journey as they've gone through. Amazing things have been happening through the island. People are responding. Maybe miracles are happening, all sorts of stuff. And the proconsul of the island, Sergius Paulus, says, I want to hear about the word of God. That's what he says. Now, that doesn't just happen randomly, does it? That happens because things are happening. As they're moving through the island and they're preaching and in the synagogues and people are coming to Christ and lives are being changed, the word spreads. The grapevine's at work, isn't it? I was chatting with someone during the week about that. The spiritual grapevine, the church grapevine. It's a lot quicker than emails. You just have to do one little thing, bang, out through the church grapevine, and everyone knows. So the church grapevine is very, very quick. It's very powerful. And here on this island, I'm sure the grapevine was at work, and word was sent out. Now, what was actually declared? What does it say? Verse 4 and 5 through there. The word of God. Now, the word of God is proclaimed. That's what Paul presents, the word of God. I want to dwell on this a little bit because this is really important. When we get to the spiritual armor, we've got the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the other parts. We'll look at them in a moment. The sword of the Spirit is what? God's own word is what the Spirit takes and wields. He uses God's word. And what we've got happening here, as they've moved through the island to impact Sergius Paulus at this other end, the word of God has to be working powerfully and cutting deeply and being that sword in people's lives. There has to be a deep work of God's Spirit has to have gone on for the impact, the other end of the island to happen. So I want us to think about this. How is it that the word of God sometimes seems to just... The word of God is always the word of God, and don't misunderstand me with that. It's always God's perfect truth. But at times it cuts sharply, and other times seems to hit and fall off. And I think a clue is in the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In other words, there needs to be a giving over of ourselves to the fullness of who God is and a walking in the holiness, because there's an Asian expression which goes like this. What's the Holy Spirit's first name? And they'll say, oh, holy. That's his first name. So that's who he is. And it's very important. You discover the character of someone by their name. So what's the Holy Spirit's first name? Oh, his name's holy. Have you met him? And we need to understand that. Our role is to be holy. His role is to be the Spirit. And that's how the Asians think of it. They literally go, well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, our role is just, we're just called to be holy. The Holy Spirit does the rest. We're not called to be the Holy Spirit. We're called to be holy. And as we are holy in living Christ and reject all the temptations and everything else that comes our way, then the Spirit does his work. And what is his work? To grab the sword of God and use it powerfully when you share anything about Jesus in whatever way God allows and opens up in your life this week. So if you're having coffee with someone and you just say something small about a prayer that was answered or something happened or something you might have read in the Bible, in a psalm or something, just something small even. If you are walking in holiness and we're staying close to God, then the Spirit is like given that leeway to work in a deeper way because you're doing your part. You know the name of the Holy Spirit. What's his first name? Holy. And you're getting to know him because you're walking in holiness, and then you say the words, and there's a greater chance that the Spirit is going to take that word, instead of it just being lightly, just like a table tennis ball, just throwing at someone, it'll go penetrate so much deeper. You say, well, it shouldn't be dependent on us. Well, it is dependent partially on us. It is. Remember we looked at last week, if we choose to share the gospel with people, choose to live our lives in a way that's right before God, then the kingdom of God will have greater impact. If we choose to do whatever we want during the week, the kingdom of God will have a lesser impact. It is how it works. God limits himself to our holiness. He limits himself to the way we work. So as Paul's going through the island, he's sharing the word of God, but he knows it's not his work. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul knows that. And he's sharing the word of God, not just because it's these black and white, black words written on paper or on a parchment or a scroll, whatever they use then, and sort of giving the literature out. He knows he's giving spiritual life, isn't he? As the words go, he's living spiritual life, and he's making sure he beats his body. Actually, what it says, he beats his, not physically, we looked at that last week as well, not physically, but he makes sure that having preached or having shared or having given testimony, that he's not disqualified for the prize. In other words, he keeps walking in holiness. He shares the gospel with someone, he keeps walking in holiness. He doesn't do, oh, well, I've done my bit for God, lets himself go, and then tries to come back, and all of this, he keeps walking steadily in Christ. And therefore, God keeps on using him, doesn't he? He keeps on using him as he's traveling through the island. So I just wanted to look at that point and develop it a little more to realize that the power of God's word is dependent on the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does limit himself to our holiness. And we go, well, why is that? That doesn't seem right. It is a very big message in Scripture, though, that as you submit and sanctify and give yourself over more to God and his work, then the work of God will go on a deeper level. It will. There's a thing about prayer which goes a bit like this. See if I can remember the exact way it goes. There was a praying fellow called Praying Hyde, John Hyde, in India, and he couldn't speak very well, and he wasn't very articulate, and people thought, oh, I wonder how he's going to go. So he spent all his time praying, and they started to think, oh, he's wasting his time. He's not doing language learning. He's not putting time into the missionary activities. He spends all his time praying. Well, he learned so many languages, far ahead of everyone else, even though he spent his time praying. God gave him the capacity to do it. And people would say, why is it when John prays, God answers, and when I pray, it doesn't work? And there's this frustration sort of thing happening. And John Hyde, who didn't, I think, ever write a book himself, I don't think he did, there's a little autobiography written about him, said, when God listens to those who listen to God. That's all he had to say. He said, what's the secret of prayer? Oh, I just listen to God. He spends time in God's presence wanting to hear him. Those who hear God, God hears. Learn to hear God, and God will hear you when you ask for something, is all he had to say. That was his secret. And it's, well, hang on, that's too simple. But that's powerful and profound, isn't it? Learn to put out all the clamor of all the other voices. Learn just to hear God desire what he wants, and then he'll hear us. Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. Yes, to align our will with his. Yeah, that's great. Now, that's really right. It is that alignment, the spline with the axle, the whole thing, getting that alignment right with God. Okay. So there they go. They're making their way through the island until they came to Paphos, right on the other side of the island, which I think nowadays is the Greek side. I think that's right. to Paphos. Salamis doesn't exist anymore. That was destroyed. Paphos still exists today, I understand. Okay? So this is an enduring place. And they meet a character. They meet an amazing fellow called Bar-Jesus. And he's described in three ways. He's a Jew, he's a false prophet, and he's a sorcerer. How do you like that combination? And Bar-Jesus, Bar means son of Jesus, son of salvation, like Jesus or Joshua could be. So, because Joshua, you're aware, is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. So, son of Joshua, or son of salvation, or son of the Savior. So, he has somehow or other picked up probably a self-designation. He might have even heard about Jesus at some earlier time and the power that's in Jesus' name or something like that. We don't know. We're just surmising some things. Either way, he's taken upon himself this other name, because we're told a couple of verses later his name is Elymas. That's his actual name. So Bar-Jesus is a name that he's taken on board. And so he's designated himself as a follower of Jesus, really. That's sort of what he's doing. It would appear that way. And he's a Jew, which is a follower of Moses. Isn't that right? In general, a Jew is a follower of Moses. So he's got pretty high credentials here. Follower of Jesus, follower of Moses. And he's also an advisor. It doesn't actually use the word, but it says he's with or a steward of or an attendant of the highest guy in the land. Now, the highest guy in the land, the proconsul from Rome, that's there, Sergius Paulus, or Paul. He is a Paul, by the way. So this is, as Paul, Saul meets Paul, he becomes Paul. That's what happens. Paul means little person in some language. In what? Probably Latin, yes. So that's what it means. Paul does mean little guy. Okay? So here they are coming together, and Bar Jesus or Elymas is this attendant or advisor or wise person in the service of the top guy in the land. And we're going to see what happens when Paul or Saul and Barnabas are invited to, or summoned, it actually says summoned, to the proconsul's palace or wherever, parliament house, wherever he is, to hear the word of God. That's actually what he says. They're summoned to hear the word of God. And what verse is that? That's about end of 7. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. And in the New American Standard Bible, it says he summoned them because he sought to hear the word of God. So he summoned and sought. And that was the thing. It's the idea of it's urgent. He's a seeker, isn't he? He's now a seeker for the things of God. His spiritual antennae are switched on, and his heart's starting to open a little bit. He's heard all these things happening throughout the island, and he's going, I'm astounded at this. And we discover later on that word astounded is exactly what happened a few verses later. He was astounded at the word of God, at what he'd heard, all these stories as they came through the island. And he wanted to know, so he summons them and seeks them and to find out what's going on. And let's see where we're up to with that. Now, just for a little moment longer with Bar Jesus, this spiritual man is wearing and I put that in inverted commas, spiritual man, because he's a sorcerer and calls himself after Moses and after Jesus. He wears a spiritual badge, self-appointed. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I was reflecting briefly on this last week when I put some of this together, that how people can sometimes do that, have a self-designation of a spiritual title that the Holy Spirit and God never gave them, but they just take it upon themselves. And then start acting and living out of this self-designation, this badge that they've put on themselves. And it's very important that Saul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit. The ministry they had was called by Christ, you know, and they knew that. But here's Bar Jesus, he's saying, I'm this prophet, you know, I'm this very important person. And guess who decided that? He did. It was his decision to be God's prophet. And because of that, he led people really a long way off the track. And we do have to be very, very careful to recognize that not everyone in every spiritual position or spiritual designation or a badge that they wear is being given to them by God. And we need to really pray with discernment about that, don't we? And understand that unless it's from the Lord, people in high positions can lead us astray. We have to know that our calling is from God. Okay, let's see what Elymas does as Saul and Barnabas come to him. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Someone showing an interest in the things of God and there's opposition. Should that surprise us? That's the thing I was most reflecting on this morning, because you might remember I only got halfway through my sermon last week, and this is the second half, but I need to go through it during the week. And today, or yesterday, I can't remember, I felt the Lord saying, you haven't got the central bit of some of this yet. And I said, well, what is it? And I kept reading it, and suddenly it leapt out the word opposition. When someone shows any little tiny interest in the things of God, there will be opposition. The evil one will come in and he'll try to close it down, money. And you might, I'm sure every one of us have got friends or relatives or people we know, we've tried to work with them whatever way, and you felt there was a spiritual interest and the flame starting to glow and then just goes out, the smoke fills the air and bang, that candle's out, and you go, oh well, I guess nothing much is going to happen there. And that is not God's answer to us when that begins to happen. Here's someone trying to put out the flame. It's a person in this case, though our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against all these various principalities and powers and high forces of evil that come against us. And we got to understand that. At the moment someone shows interest, the devil wants to shut them down. So we got to understand that we need to pray into that. We need to, well, what does Paul actually say in Ephesians 6? Put on the spiritual armor is his answer, isn't it? Suddenly you're going, hang on, there's opposition. I'm sharing with someone. I'm trying to develop something. There was interest. It just seems to be snuffed out. They're not interested anymore. They don't want to talk about it. They're just like, get out of my life. I don't even want to talk about that sort of thing or the lack of interest there. We then, rather than get discouraged, what are we supposed to do? Put on your spiritual armor, each of the six parts of that. And verse 18 of chapter 6 then says, pray into this. Pray into this. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all petition. In other words, it's time to get serious when someone who's been showing interest, who's been growing in God a little bit, and just suddenly switches it off and says, get out of my life, in whatever way they might choose to do that. And you then go, right, now I see what's happening now. The evil one has come in like Bar Jesus or Elymas, sought to oppose the growth of the word of God in that man's life, in this case Sergius Paulus, and serious retaliation's the wrong word, serious standing against what the evil one is bringing our way needs to happen. We need to be armed and ready to do it. Go, Michelle. Yes. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And probably, Michelle, because people were praying for you. Yeah. Yeah. So people were praying, and they put their spiritual armor on. They started praying for Michelle. I've been praying for you. I have. And I know the others in here have too. Go, Ursula. Yes. Yes. Wow. It's great. Yeah, because this is being recorded, I'll just say that. And now we've got the internet, and we're on the website, and you can get in and listen to sermons and read articles and find out coming events like guess who's coming to dinner. I'll just repeat what Ursula said, because you can't actually hear on the recording when anyone brings it from here. So what Ursula's just saying was the Sergius Paulus was a very intelligent man, but that's not enough to get to the kingdom of God, is it? In fact, that can keep you away from the kingdom of God if you allow that to your rational mind to soak, and your logical thinking can really actually prevent you from going deeper into the spiritual things, which are even beyond. Martin Luther used to say, logic and reason must bow down before faith. Logic and reason take you that far. Faith takes you this far, a lot further. And all the way. Okay, and that's what Sergius Paulus, he's intelligent, but he knows he needs more than just his mind. Okay, so our battle is not against flesh and blood. We've got to put on the whole armor. We've got to pray and petition in the Spirit. Once the person we're trying to connect with seems to just say, not interested. Okay, let's see what happened as he seeks to oppose. He opposed them, tried to turn the proconsul from the faith, verse 9. Then Saul, and here we get it for the first time, who was also called Paul, and from now on the Lord has renamed him in the scriptures. It's Luke writing the book of Acts, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said four things, and they weren't nice. So let's see what he says. First of all, you call yourself Bar Jesus. Bar Jesus means son of Jesus. You're not a son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. That's the first thing he said. He renamed him straight away. He said, your self-designation, your badge you put on your, your jacket, I'm ripping it off straight away. I'm throwing it on the ground and I'm stomping on it. And your name, you know what it is? You're the son of the devil. Put that badge on yourself. That's actually what he's saying. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? That is very strong. So he calls him the son of the devil. And then, let's see what else he says. You're an enemy of everything that is right. Now, that's not very nice, is it? I mean, he could have at least weighed it up. You know, done the sandwich thing where you say one positive and then you do the criticism and then you say another positive to finish. And you put a nice sandwich and you package it and bring it together. And isn't that what we're all taught in conflict resolution classes? That's how you're supposed to do it. Paul didn't read that book. So he just said it straight out. He said, you don't have anything right with you. You're a total mess. You're an enemy of everything that's right. And then he says, you are not just partially full. You are totally full of all kind of deceit and trickery. And then finally, will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Or in the New American Standard Bible, it says, will you not stop making crooked the straight things of the Lord? Literally taking something straight and twisting and bending it, everything that you're given. And so incredibly strong accusation. Now you say, are Christians supposed to speak like this? Well, in general, no. But occasionally, yes. And we have a quick look at that, because we don't want everyone rushing out of here and using all this language at every non-Christian they come across. Because otherwise, we're going to have serious problems. Because in general, Jesus says, bless your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That is the general tenor, whatever the word is, of how a Christian is to be. When someone persecutes you, is to pray for them and to show kindness to them. That is Jesus' main teaching. That is the central main thing to do. So what's happening here? Well, it gives us a way to stand against the devil, actually. You don't play around with the devil. You don't say, well, he's got some good points. He's persistent, you know, I must admit. You don't do that sort of stuff. The devil is just plain evil. He is full of evil. He's the father of lies and all of that. And anyone who follows him is a son of the devil in that sense. So, where was I headed with that? There was something in my mind. Oh, yes. Now, Jesus, you remember when the Pharisees came to him at times, he reserved some pretty strong words at times, didn't he? He would say, see those tombs over there? They look lovely. They're all got the nice whitewash on them. You remind me of them, full of dead men's bones. And great. Very strong language, isn't it? And to wake them up, to realize that unless you get rid of the yucky stuff inside, the mess, you're just trying to coat the outside with a little bit of liquid paper. Or correct it, whatever it's called. Not even around. Is that around nowadays? It still exists, is it? Michelle, you heard liquid paper? Sure you have. So that idea. So Jesus spoke very strongly, and when the same Pharisees came out to John the Baptist, what did he call them? You generation of vipers, you brood of vipers. You know, a bunch of biting snakes with venom and toxin that cause death to people. And you go, what? John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, all incredibly strong statements, sometimes reserved for very specific occasions. We have to be very careful here, because some Christians then grab all this and they start cursing everyone. They're praying curses on this people and cursing everyone else. And you start to read the majority of scriptures, and we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to go around just cursing everyone who does anything bad. And that is generally the very opposite of what we need to do. So we have to be very, very careful and know that this is a very specific Holy Spirit-led occasion to speak to someone who was closed, completely closed to the gospel, and was opposing every work. And in that situation, it was limited to those situations where such language was used. Okay? In general, our battle is not against flesh and blood. You don't react and cry out things to people. You bless them and not curse, and you pray for your enemies. Now, was there an impact? Well, let's have a look and see what happened. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, verse 11. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Whoa, that's a pretty strong one too, isn't it? He didn't just tell him off. He said, you're the worst person imaginable. He then blinds him. The Lord blinds him through Paul, who's now Paul. And so he looked around for someone to guide him by the hand. And so he's going like this in the dark. It says, first of all, a mist came upon him, and after the mist came the darkness. It was like this gradual but rather quick thing. So it went all misty and then plunged into darkness, so he couldn't see anything. That's the general sense of how I read that. So he's looking around for someone to guide him. But here's something very, very important, that this miracle, for that's a miracle to do that, but it's not the normal sort of miracle, is it? Because nearly all miracles are restorative by nature. They restore the blind to make them see. They restore the person who cannot walk to make them walk. They restore the deaf person to make them hear. They're restorative. Jesus cast out an evil spirit, so they're free from it. They're restored back to their healthy life again. So miracles, by their very nature, are restoring and healing back to that which is good. It's building up, not destroying. So what's happening here? This is a different type of miracle, isn't it? This is a judgment miracle. Is God allowed to judge? He is the judge of all the earth. When he chooses to judge, he will judge. And he will bring occasionally affliction on his own very own people. The word of God has that throughout it. There will be affliction that can come upon us to draw us back. Endure hardship as discipline from the Lord, we read in Hebrews 12 and all this sort of thing. But here, what's really happening is Elymas is now physically shown what he spiritually is really like. He is a blind man. He just never knew it. He was the blind leading the blind, wasn't he? And so the Lord is just letting him know, this is how you really are. You are completely blind. You're without insight, you wise philosopher, magician, prophet man. You can't see a thing. You have no depth of insight. And I'll show you what you're really like. And he just totally went dark. And I wonder what happened to him during that time. Did he ever become a Christian later on? Was there any impact that grew out of that? Yeah, he did. That's right. But a very different result. That's exactly the same thing that happened to Paul. That's right. Now, to finish off, verse 12. And this is what all we've been leading to. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, isn't the word of God amazing, the way it puts things together? For most of us want to go, he saw the miracle and he believed. Or some of us go on to say, no, it's only the word of God. We only ever respond by the word of God. What does the word of God do? Brings them together. He brings it together. And he says he saw the miracle and he believed the Lord because of all the teaching that had led him to that point. So he had all his teaching and understanding about the nature of Christ and who he is and his death and resurrection and the power of God and the forgiveness of sins and the place in heaven and Jesus coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And he gets all this, and then he's almost there, but not quite. So God does something to just clinch the deal. He just reveals his power. And then it was just enough, and he goes, I believe. It was a nutcracker thing. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? It's when the power of God and the word of God come together. Crack. And breaks the hold that sin has over someone's life. And throughout the book of Acts, we regularly see the nutcracker at work. We see the power of God and the word of God coming together to break. You try to break a nut with only one half of the nutcracker, it's a whole lot harder. And that we see that in the book of Acts. And that doesn't necessarily mean a physical miracle like that. It can be a miracle in an answer to prayer, of any kind of demonstration that God is real. Do people actually want to see that God is real? They really do, don't they? You talk to young people, what's their main thing they want to know? Is God real? Does he really do that? Does he really answer prayer? Will he really do this? They want to see the reality and power of God. They do. And we all do, deep down, we do. And so, yes, it is of faith. It is completely of faith, faith in the Word of God. It's true. Yet God himself has shows in his Word that he comes in to reveal the reality of his power to just finish off the deal at times like that and just bring someone right through to him in whatever way. Okay? So the very last thing he says, he believed. Wow. Do we want to see more of that? He believed. For he was amazed at the teaching. It says about the Lord. And the Greek word there can be about, but probably more commonly translated as of or from. So you'd actually literally have, he was astounded at the teaching from Jesus. That's probably a more natural way to translate that. Hang on, was Jesus doing the teaching or was it Saul? Was it Barnabas? Exactly right. It's the Lord Christ. If you are following him and walking in him, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts is always about the continuing acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in his believers, isn't it? That is what the Acts is about. So did Jesus just speak to this man? Absolutely. It was the teaching from Christ, not just about Jesus, not some bit of knowledge handed over to Sergius Paulus. Jesus himself stood there in Paul, and even if Paul is this high, however tall he was, and he, this little man Paul, spoke out what Christ, with all his energy within him, it says in Colossians 1:28, with all the energy within him, he preached, and he said what Christ was bursting to say within him. And so this man was astounded at the teaching because Jesus himself was speaking directly to his heart. And he came through. And that's a powerful and beautiful thing, isn't it? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to praise you this morning. I praise you for your power and your love and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that in you is all of life. And we ask your forgiveness when we ourselves, as your very representatives, lose our way and forget that you're the answer. And just as one side of the church sung the answer this morning, we pray that you'll help us to be the people through the week that not try to be perfect, but try to sing the answer. Try to point people to Christ and show and let people know that you are the way. And as Mary Zambezi reminded us a few weeks ago, just let people know there's no other way. There's no other hope. There is no other antidote. All we need is in Christ. Our hope is in you. So, Father, this week we pray for energy and strength to cling to you, to let go of our sin, to let go of our just waywardness or our lack of insight into spiritual things, and give us that hunger for you again. Grow us up in you and lead us to you so that you may speak through us as we meet people and encourage those around about us. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.